Sing us together, no other saint, no other saint. Let glory to embrace a sinner's cross. No other king, grace poppers in to sit upon his throne. No other God who was and is, the seal is yet to come. There is no one. You alone. Conquered death. You alone have authored life. You alone uphold all things by your word of power. And you alone give every breath. You alone hear every cry. You alone can bear the weight of all that we desire. Only no other truth can break all chains and open eyes to see. No other love could swallow death and seal eternity. No other name will drive each man and creature to a knee. There is no church, hear these words this morning from the book of Psalm, chapter 139, verses 1 through 6.
O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even though a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it.
Lord, thank you that, Lord, before we were born, Lord, that you knew everything about us. Lord, everything that was to be. Lord, all of our quirks. Lord, our personalities. Lord, our struggles. Lord, you knew, Lord, before we were even born, just the things that we would do, Lord, to sin and transgress against an almighty God. But yet you have made a way for us to be in your presence forever. So, Lord, this morning, we acknowledge those things before you. We acknowledge those areas of our lives, Lord, that are not in subjection to your authority. Lord, things that we have done this week, Lord, that have not been out of love, but have been out of hate, have been out of spite, that they have been out of self-preservation instead of spreading your name and your renown. We ask that you would forgive us today. Lord, remind us, Lord, that there is nothing hidden from you, but that you call us to come to you openly and freely. Lord, with our sins, with our struggles, Lord, with our desires, with our joys. So, Lord, we lay those at your feet today, knowing that you are more than enough to meet us, that you are more than enough to satisfy, as we sang, the weight of all that we desire that is found in you. Thank you that you say to delight ourselves in you, and you will give us the desires of our heart. Lord, this morning, Lord, we say that you are our heart's desire. Lord, we long to worship you. We long to love you more deeply, to know you more intimately. Lord, so do those work in our heart today. Work in us, Lord, and may the things of you be worked out of us onto others, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness and your steadfastness. In Jesus' name.
Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight. Those He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. He life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to the sight, when he comes at last. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Oh, he will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast, he will hold. Church, let's sing that first verse once more. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. Do you feel that sometimes? I know that I do. I'm thankful that Christ is faithful when I am faithless. Let's sing that first verse again. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold. Chorus again. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold. Till our faith is turned to sight. Thank you for keeping us, Lord. You are so faithful. Lord, I pray that as we hear your word today, Lord, that you would continue just to do your sanctifying work in us. Lord, we need to hear from you today. We are dry and thirsty people. So, Lord, we drink freely from what you have to say. Thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. We love you, Lord. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Church, you can have a seat.
Good morning. It's funny how when wearing a mask is love of neighbor, brushing your teeth actually becomes love of self. That's all you'll hear me say about masks today. At TGP Wardville, our mission is leading people to know God. That's the greatest privilege afforded to a human being. It will change the way you live, and it will change the way you view life. Or at least it should. Try this with me for just a second. Let's do like a thought experiment. Reflect back on your morning so far. All of the events from the time of waking up till right now. Reflect back on this. And then think about how you would tell those events, how you would relate them to someone you know. How would you go about describing what's transpired in the moments from, if it's 11, from let's say 10 o'clock till now when you woke up, or if you woke up at 6 or 7, how would you tell someone about what's happened? I'll give you a couple of seconds just to collect your thoughts and think about that. Now, let me narrate those events for you as best I can, and let's see how close your description comes to mine. God sustained your breath, heartbeat, and bodily functions through 7 hours of sleep, and then woke you up in the United States, in your bed, on the same pillow that you went to sleep on. God strengthened your legs as he allowed you to swing them out of your bed. He gave you food, drink, and the ability for your body to turn food and drink into energy. He gave you soap and warm water with which to wash yourself. He gave you a Bible that you did or did not read. He gave you a holy desire to attend today. God gave you shoes and clothes. He gave you the car, the gas, the traffic patterns, the safe roads, and the nearly automatic memory of how to drive to this location as you came here. God stirred people's hearts so that they smiled when you walked in the door. God, even in this moment, upholds the floor and the ground underneath you and is the one who keeps this building from crumbling in on itself right now. Sometimes there's a difference, and none of this is to make you feel guilty about if you said, well, I woke up and I ate breakfast and I used the bathroom and I showered, right? None of this is to make you feel bad, but sometimes there is a difference between the way that we view reality and how it actually is. And what I've described to you is how reality actually is. I'm not saying that your actions don't matter. The Bible's clear that they do. But what matters more is God and his providence and his sustaining grace in your life. You see, God has given you millions of blessings and providences. You could even say they are miracles. He's given you miracles this morning that are so common and ordinary to you that maybe you've taken them for granted. And I've not even begun to mention spiritual things that God has done for you and given to you this morning. The upholding of your eternal destiny, the gift of justification by faith and sanctification by faith. Millions of providences that you woke up into this morning that you did not take for yourself, that you did not earn, that God has given to you as a gift. And the reason this is so important that we get this is that your perspective directly affects both your humility and your joy. Your perspective affects your humility and your joy, and those two things are directly connected to your ability to give and receive in biblical ways. So we are in this series called I Will Build My Church, where we talk about Jesus is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And last week and the next three, so today and two more weeks, we're going to be studying habits of grace, habits of church members, things that when you find healthy churches and healthy church members, these are the things that the people are doing there. And so today's, last week we did community and solitude, these like two seemingly opposite spiritual disciplines or habits of grace. And today we're going to do two more sort of opposites, and we're going to be talking about giving and receiving. But first, turn with me to Romans chapter 3 as we pray together. Father, I have nothing worth saying. Only you, God, have something worth saying today. I pray that you would guard my lips and my mind from grinding any sort of axe, and that you would get done what you want done in your church. Spirit, I pray that you would help us to look into your perfect law of liberty and to be changed. I pray that we would glory in the gospel, and that our giving and receiving would be an overflow of our joy and humility from the gospel. Help us today, Holy Spirit, use your word in the lives of your people and in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first thing that I want you to see from Romans chapter 3 is that the gospel itself, the gospel creates humility and joy. The gospel will create humility and joy. So, the point of all that I've said to this point is this. You are a finite creature who is totally dependent upon God and his kindness. Like, that's it. If God removes his kindness, you die. If God removes his kindness, you perish. You are totally, utterly dependent upon God. So, like, you might even think, well, I got myself a job, and I drive to work every day, and I do my job every single day. And I would say, that's true, but who is it behind that giving you the strength and the ability and holding your body together and keeping it working, and the fact that you haven't gotten COVID yet and had to stay out for 2 weeks? Like, that's God. That's only God. You're utterly dependent upon his kindness. Utterly. Because you're a finite creature. You didn't create yourself, you don't sustain yourself, and you cannot save yourself. You're a finite, weak, and helpless creature with an infinitely great need. Now, your need is infinite, not because you are infinite, but because the God against whom you have sinned is infinitely good. So read Romans chapter 3. We're going to read 9 through 20 at first, and then we're going to read 21 through 26, and then we're going to read 27 at the end. Of this first point. He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? So chapter 1 of Romans, real quick, chapter 1 of Romans, Gentiles, totally without God, but not without excuse before God for their sin. Chapter 2, Jews, under the law, cannot provide salvation for themselves. Chapter 3, everybody is in a huge mess. All right, so what then? Are we Jews any better off? Right? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews, chapter 2, and Greeks, chapter 1, are under sin as it is written. Now he's going to appeal to the Old Testament. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. If there's anything worse that could be said, he says it now. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Look at the corrupt, vile, miserable state of humanity. Ungodly creatures, a just and good God, a law that reveals sin but cannot justify sinners? This is infinite need. We have infinite need of justification. But now peer with me into Romans 3, 21 through 26 quickly. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Finite creatures, infinite need, and our infinite need meets an all-sufficient Savior. God has done what you could not. Verse 26, look at verse 26. The just is the justifier. That is profoundly good news for you. That the just is the justifier, the one who reconciles sinful man and holy God. The difference between infinite misery and infinite joy is God's work in the gospel. Propitiation by His blood. Jesus was a wrath, removing wrath, absorbing sacrifice from God. Infinite need met by an infinite God at infinite cost. So my two conclusions from this. Number one, the gospel, this good news creates humility. Look at Romans 3:27. Look at verse 27 now. Then what becomes of our boasting? Next three words. It is excluded. You cannot boast about yourself with such a salvation. Milton Vincent, in his work, The Gospel Primer, A Gospel Primer for Christians, hopefully you've read that at least once. I'd encourage you to read it again. It says, according to Scripture, God deliberately designed the gospel in such a way so as to strip me of pride and leave me without grounds for boasting whatsoever. The good news of Jesus shouts your insufficiency. It shouts at you, you cannot save yourself. You are not a sufficient means of earning salvation. If you are to exercise biblical faith, it will require you to admit your inadequacy and to cast yourself wholly on the mercy of God. That's what biblical faith is. I can't do it. Jesus did it. I'm His. I'm resting on His mercy fully. The gospel creates, you see how it produces humility, it excludes boasting, because it says we can't do it. We're not good enough. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight. But the gospel also produces joy, because what you couldn't do for yourself, God has done for you at infinite cost. He earned your justification and gave it to you. Look at what He says. Look at verse 24. Justified by His grace, His unmerited favor, unearned favor and love, by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's a gift of God's work that you receive with faith. He earned your justification and gave it to you as a gift. And now you can know God. You could not know God before. Now you can. And more than that, it's amazing. You have opened to you a treasure trove of infinite graces that God wants to lavish upon you throughout the rest of your life. This is Romans 8:32. Right, look, Romans 8:32, I'm not making this up. This is not just me waxing eloquent about Jesus. Look, this is what he says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? An infinitely great treasure trove of graces that God wants to give you and lavish on you in his love for you throughout the rest of your life. How does this not produce joy in your heart? The gospel calls you toward humility, and it makes joy spring up in your heart as you see the glory of God in it. So what I want to do is grounded, hopefully firmly established in those facts, I want to talk about joyful giving and humble receiving. So first, let's go to joyful giving. To know God is to love him. And to love God is to be chiefly satisfied in him. It's content. It's not just about being content with the stuff that you have, although Paul does say, charge the rich to be content with what they have. Yes, that's right. But why? Why should we be content with what we have? Because of whom we have. Right? That's why we can be content with whatever circumstance we're in. Does this sound familiar? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says that in context of, I have learned how to go without, and I've learned how to have an abundance. In plenty or in want, I can do everything, imprisoned or free, beaten or comfortable, through Christ. Christ. And his strength, not mine. My contentment arises out of this wellspring of life that has been poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit. You're not only content with what you have, but you're content with whom you have. You have Christ. You know God. No longer are you defined by your intellect, your talents, your job, the size of your 401k, your looks, or any other accidental property, or the lack of any of those things. Those don't define you anymore. You know God. You have Christ. This is what's most important about you. You truly have all that you need. The self-sustaining, self-sufficient, all-sufficient, all-satisfying, infinite well of love, grace, and life. In the gospel, you get God. You have everything. What joy. What joy, believer. You have everything that you need. So when you think about giving out of this joy, you don't give from a mentality of lack and poverty. You give with a confidence, knowing if God wants me to have more of whatever I'm giving away, he will surely provide it. He didn't spare his own son for me. How will he not freely give me all things that I need? I don't have to get for myself. I can give myself and my stuff, and I can trust that God will be enough for me in the middle of it. Like, even if I give away everything that I have and I go bankrupt, God is enough. I have him. And he'll provide whatever I need to do his will. He will give me whatever I need to do his will. There are so many places I could point you in the New Testament to bear this out. But I want to try to break it down into two major big categories here, and just let you kind of marinate on these as we talk about them, and then send you with these this week. Giving of self and giving of stuff. Right, so joyful giving of self and joyful giving of stuff. Now, a lot of times when we think about giving, we think about having and getting, we think about stuff, material goods, money. And that's not wrong. That's all over the New Testament. But I think what I would like to encourage you more with is the idea of giving yourself. But first, let's talk about giving. Let's talk about giving self first. So if you went to Romans 12, if you read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, if you read 1 Peter 4 and other places, what those are going to speak about is God's desire to give you to the church. Right? A lot of times we think God gave me a spiritual gift. That's not wrong. That's not incorrect. But your gift, the spiritual gifts that God's given you, are not about you. They're, right. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 12:7, it says, to everyone God has given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the building up of others. Right? The Spirit wants to manifest Himself through your life to the church, to serve them and to be a gift. God wants to give you gifts so that He can give you as a gift to the church. So besides those huge portions of the Scriptures, there's these other things that the Apostle Paul says in two different places, at least two different places, in the New Testament. One is Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, I may have missed that. I may have to find that. I just turned to 4:6 and I don't see it here. 2 Timothy? There it is. 2 Timothy 4. Those numbers matter, don't they? 2 Timothy 4:6. If you could just pull that up, that would be great. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul is saying, my life is a gift. I am being given. I am giving myself for the sake of the church. You are God's. Your gifts are His. Your stuff is His. Give yourself, all of you. We talked about, I love the way 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Great Command, Great Commission, which talks about the commandments of Jesus. And then the next week we talked about the great commandment, love God and love neighbor. And then last week we talked about community and solitude and how those play into love of God and neighbor. And this is the same thing this week. Giving yourself is an act of love for your neighbors because you love God. So you give all of you, heart, soul, mind, and strength. You give all of you to others. Welcome. Just going to let that sit a minute. Hey, I'm proud that y'all are here. Let me ask this question. Let me finish this talk on giving self by just asking this question. What if the real reason that Sundays and life group meetings are vital for you is not that you're going to miss out on something that you need, but that we are going to miss out on you, whom we need as your body? Like, what if you not being part of life group is like cutting off a hand or a foot in the body? And we need that. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, no part of the body can say to another part, we don't need you. We need you. So what if it's less about you being fed and you being ministered to? And I'm not saying it's not about that. I'm just saying, what if it's less about what you're missing and it's more about what we're missing when you withhold yourself from those gatherings? Right? So this is one of those times when reorienting the way that you view life helps you see how things really are. Because that's really true. The reason I ask that what if question is because that is true. And I'm not saying that there's no spiritual benefit to you being here on Sunday mornings. I pray and plead with the Lord every week that there will be spiritual benefit for you. But I'm saying your presence is more about what you bring for us than about what you individually get out of this. This is not a service. This is not a product that we try to package and give to you and send you out the door with. Like, this is all of us empowered and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, gathering together to praise the name of the Lord and to minister to one another. This is what this time is about. This is not a consumer product. This is a meeting of the Lord and His saints. This is a meeting of heaven and earth. Like, that's how things really are. So if your view of the church is out of step with that, I'm asking your view to catch up with reality right now, because you know God. Okay, so let's talk about giving stuff. So you have places like Acts 2, when these people have been delivered from the fear of death and they begin to sell their stuff and give the proceeds to anybody that might have need. You have Acts 4, where people are selling fields and laying the money from the sale at the apostles' feet and saying, you distribute this however people need it. Then you've got 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that just gospel-saturated generosity. Like, I'm going to do a little bit more on this in the newsletter tomorrow, especially from 8. One of my favorite passages on giving. If I'm ever going to preach about giving your stuff, I'm going to 2 Corinthians 8. Because three times those chapters call giving an act of grace. An act of grace. Not a work of the flesh. Not something to earn your salvation. An act of grace, it's called. And then you have something like 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, which I would just encourage you to turn there with me so that you can see this yourself. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. I just feel like this is the pulsating heartbeat of chapters 8 and 9 right here. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. This is Jesus disadvantaging Himself in His wealth, becoming poor to make people who are poor rich, to give them what they don't have, to help them in their need. This is directly linking our motivation in giving with the good news of Jesus. Like, if I ever talk about giving, I'm talking about gospel giving. You'll never hear me say you should tithe, right? I am just convicted that 10% is the starting point for the people of God, sort of like training wheels. And that's not to make you feel bad if you're giving 10%. Like, I don't want you to feel that. Like, that's just what this is about. This is about generosity, like overflowing from the joy in your heart because you know Christ. At some point in your eagerness, I just pray those training wheels will fly off and you will ride with the wind in your hair and enjoy the breeze of generosity. And like, really ride that bike. I'm going to do more on that tomorrow. Again, I want to give a little bit of a theology of giving tomorrow, giving money specifically to the church tomorrow. So I'll do that. But like I said, my hope is that you'll see 10% as the place where you start, not the goal. The goal. Now, if, again, I want to say more about this tomorrow. I just don't have time for it today. If you're giving 7% and this is what you're able to give, thank you. Keep it up. Like, attaboy. Like, there's no condemnation. There's no guilt about that. I'm just trying to point out to you, as the Lord provides for you, continue to increase your standard of giving rather than your standard of living. Your giving is to be an overflow of your joy. I'm not taking that out of nowhere. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 with me. So these Macedonian churches have been in this severe bout of poverty, and he's going to call it a severe affliction. So look, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Generosity is a result of gospel joy flowing from your heart. As Paul is saying, I didn't make that up. Paul's saying this. Joy produces generosity. Generosity comes from joy. Their extreme poverty and their abundance of joy overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And what happens is actually, if you read the next verse, he says, I testify to you that they didn't even give at their means. They gave beyond their means. Like they, if you keep reading, like they're begging Paul. These poor Christians are begging Paul for the grace, for the favor of joining in giving for the relief of saints they don't even know. They haven't even met. Like this is gospel motivated giving right here in chapter 8. Your giving is an overflow of your joy in the gospel because you know God. In giving, you join Jesus in disadvantaging yourself for the benefit of others. You identify with your Savior, and guess what? Because you're identifying with your Savior and disadvantaging self for the benefit of others, you know Him more in giving. Your giving is because you know God, and it's supposed to result in you knowing God more. Is it any wonder that in Acts chapter 20, verses 34 and 35, Paul quotes Jesus as having said, "It is more blessed to give than receive." Because in giving, you get to be like Jesus, who gave His life. It's not convenient, it's not easy, but it's right. And it's beautiful, and it's good. Okay, let's move on to humble receiving. As you sojourn in this fallen world, there will be seasons of plenty and lack, both of material prosperity and spiritual flourishing. If you look at 2 Corinthians 8:14, what he tells this church, this Corinthian church, is at this present time, your abundance should supply their need so that when you have need, their abundance might supply your need. So he's saying, he's acknowledging there will be seasons of abundance and need in the life of every believer and even in the life of every church. And when we have an abundance, God intends for us to meet the needs of the saints. And when we have needs, He intends for us to receive from saints to whom He's given an abundance. So in times of abundance, if you have, and I'm not only talking about material possessions, but in times of abundance, you should assume that God wants to use you to help others. But when you have need, you should equally assume that God will provide, often through the people around you that He's placed in your community for you. This is going to require humility. Can we be real about that? Like, it's more blessed to give than receive, but it is more humbling to receive than to give often, isn't it? To ask somebody for help, like that's just not natural to us to want to say, hey, I'm like 20 bucks short on my electricity bill this month. Could you help me? Could someone help me? Like that doesn't feel right. We're worried about they're going to think that I've like squandered my money, or they're going to think that I can't manage my money well, or they're going to think that I should just go get a different, better job. And what I'm saying is, this is the type of humility the gospel produces in you. And this is the type of humility we ought to be exercising on a regular basis. Being okay, not being okay. Not having it all together. So, I mean, think about this. If by the gospel you have admitted the worst news about yourself, like the worst news possible about your infinite need before God, if you've admitted that, like out loud, and in going under the waters in baptism and joining the church, like you have admitted, I was insufficient as a Savior. By the way, if you think that you're a sufficient Savior, you're probably not a Christian. Let's just be real. If I've admitted that I'm an insufficient Savior for myself, if I've admitted the worst news about my infinite need, why should I now fear making other lesser needs known to other people, especially those who have also been justified by God, who have admitted the worst news about themselves, who are going to understand that need, and who have covenantally committed to be together with us. Why? Why would I fear speaking about my own needs to other people? I shouldn't. You should not. Like, if the gospel is rightly producing a proper view of reality, just like we talked about at the beginning, if you're viewing reality the right way, and you understand I've confessed the worst possible news about myself, the deepest possible need I could ever have, then what is $20 short on an electricity bill? Really, what is that? That's an opportunity for someone else to step in and be like Jesus for me. I should not fear making lesser needs known. So I just want to make a few statements. It's okay to admit that you need spiritual help. Breathe a sigh of relief. Breathe. It's okay. It's okay to admit that. You should admit that. It's okay to admit that you sin, that you have sin. It's okay. James 5:16, command, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Confess your sins. It's okay. It's okay. I just want you to hear that and let that take a burden off of your heart. It's okay to admit that you need help financially. Like, don't wait for people to read your mind and get your family 3 months behind on your bills. It's okay to admit your need financially. It's okay to ask for help and to be weak. And I'm talking all manner of help and all manner of weakness. It's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just a little bit later in this book. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I, Paul, will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. We want to boast about our strengths, don't we? Isn't that natural to humanity, to boast about what we're good at, to judge other people by what we're good at? Paul is saying, I am boasting about my weaknesses. He says, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's okay to need help and to ask for help and to be weak. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Paul's just talked about the community of faith putting on the armor of God. Not just you individually putting on the armor of God, but us collectively putting on the armor of God. And then what does he say? He's talked about prayer. And he says, at the same time, pray for me. This is Paul. Paul the apostle, the one that we think is Superman. Paul the apostle, please pray for me, so that I will speak boldly and clearly as I should. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, pray for us. Pray for us. Like, Paul is okay being weak and needing help. We should be too. I'll just say, as you humble yourself and admit your need, you are simply affirming the truth of your creatureliness and your finiteness. And you get the opportunity to know God as he provides for you in creative, beautiful, and glorious ways, and as you see his power perfecting your weakness. So did you catch that? In your giving and your joyful generosity, you get to know God through being generous and being like him. And in your humble receiving of help and aid and finances and stuff, your receiving of other people's gifts and being edified, you know God in different ways as sufficient and creative and beautiful and glorious and provider. In both of those, you are getting to know God through joyful giving and humble receiving. You get the privilege of knowing God more. This will further your joy in the Lord, and it will provide others the opportunity to use their spiritual gifts and give themselves to you and to him. So I want to end where we began. Knowing God helps you see the world differently. It helps you see it as it truly is. It humbles you to know that you're utterly dependent on his kindness for life, breath, salvation, and everything else. But it imparts joy beyond measure to know that he is pleased He has been pleased to give you what you need. This joyful humility or humble joy will fuel these two necessary aspects of the Christian life, both giving and receiving. Humble joy helps us rejoice in God, be content with Him in whatever circumstances we're in, and it helps us to know God more. May it be true for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these men and women. Thank you for your grace and your favor and your mercy that you've bestowed on us. God, help us, please. Help us to rejoice in you. Give us joy that flows from the gospel. Give us humility that flows from the gospel, and let it drive these two seemingly antithetical habits of grace that we need in our lives, that a healthy disciple of yours will have, where we are content with weakness and we're content in weakness, and we boast in weakness and we make our weaknesses known and our needs known, and when we have abundance, we joyfully, generously give and are a conduit of your grace to others. God, help us know you in both of those. Help us grow in both of those. Use your word in your church, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, as always, every week we come to the Lord's table. We observe communion together. This table, like I feel like almost every message, this table I think perfectly displays exactly what we've talked about, the joy and the humility of the gospel. It proclaims your insufficiency, God's sufficiency in giving His Son, breaking His body instead of yours, pouring out His Son's blood instead of yours, that you might be healed, that you might be made whole, that you might be saved and forgiven, and it's yours to receive as a gift by faith. So this table should humble you, and it should cause you to rejoice in the Lord. As you look upon the bread and the cup, rejoice in the Lord and let it stir up humility in you. It's at this table that we seek to lay down the sins that beset us and walk in obedience as we recommit ourselves to Him because we love Him. This table expresses our Christian love and unity with one another. And so because of that, these signs of the covenant are not to be taken lightly, they're not to be despised, they're not to be eaten or drunk of in an unworthy manner, which in the first place means without faith in Christ. In the second place means without walking in right fellowship with both God and His people. If you don't know Jesus, understand He's provided the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for your sins so that you can come to know and love God. If you've not repented of your sins, if you think that you're a sufficient Savior, I would encourage you to come pray with me. I want to talk to you. I want to share with you how you can cast yourself on the mercy of the Lord and be His. You walked in here yours, or thinking that you're yours, and you can walk out of here His, and knowing that you're His. It would be better for you to take Jesus instead of bread and cup today. So come pray with me. If the Lord is stirring in your heart, if you have a need, if you have a need this morning, would you come pray with me? I would love to pray with you. And I would love to find a way to make that need known to the body. We don't have to point it toward you. I can be the mediator. If you're unwilling to speak it out loud or to have your name be put with it, we can figure that out. But let one of your elders let me know if you have a need today. But ask the Lord to show you your sin, forsake your sin, examine your heart, repent, trust Christ afresh, and then come and take of His table. As we gather at the table of the Lord, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Father, thank you for this table. Thank you for the sign of this covenant that you've made with the blood of your Son, that you've inaugurated, established, and fulfilled in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. Help us believe and trust. Deal mercifully and gently with your servants. and grant us your peace and your grace. Let this table fuel our humility and joy in new and different ways as you meet us here, Jesus, and minister to us. We pray in Christ's name through your Spirit. Amen. The table's open.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Oh. Come behold the Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unfold. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. As we will be when he comes.
Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat together. says, in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink together. And he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
Good morning. So we're going to continue praying for the Persian people in Iran. And kind of when I was reading about this people group on Joshua Project, one thing that I noticed and kind of stuck out to me is that this group is not quite so strictly Islamic as many of the groups in this area, because they've seen just the issues that the government and the political system have kind of put upon them. They've been definitely very oppressed by the government, and so they don't hold on as strongly to the Islamic practice and religion as some might, and this is kind of a way that missionaries can go in. These people's hearts are already open to hearing about a more loving God who, you know, we know to be the God of the Bible, who sent his son Jesus. So I would just pray that their hearts would be opened, that they would see more and more that there is a God who is better than the Allah of Islam, and there is a God that sent his son to die for them, and that's Jesus. And I pray that they would recognize that and have the opportunity to accept our God as their God and see him as the one true God. So let's just take, like, I don't know, 2 minutes, just kind of pray, go before the Lord, just really pray that their hearts would be open and that they would have the opportunity to hear. Just take a couple minutes. Love you. We're so grateful that you allowed us to meet together as a body. We've missed it, Lord, and we're grateful for it. Father, we do pray that the Persian people in Iran, that their hearts would be opened to hear your gospel. Father, I pray that you would move in the hearts of believers to preach your gospel boldly. And I pray that you would go before them and that you would soften the hearts of these people, Lord. I pray that they wouldn't hold on tightly to their Islamic religion, but they would see that there is a need for your love, Father, and for Lord, a salvation that's greater than Islam can offer. Father, I pray that you would show us how to pray rightly for them. Show us how to love them from where we are here, Lord. And I just pray that you would just call them to yourself. Lord, we know you're capable. We know you. That is what you want, Father. I just pray that you would continue moving in our hearts and showing us how we can be involved in your plan to reach the nations, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
In terms of announcements that we have this morning, I know that we have our prayer gathering this afternoon at 4 o'clock. And in terms of other announcements, what do we have, Zach?
Yes. We've talked about this for the last 2 weeks. There's a need in Honduras for some relief of pastors there and their churches. So if you want to, again, enter into being like Christ in this way, all you need to do is give on PayPal, and you can put Honduras in like the memo line there, or you can put Honduras in the memo line of your check. Make that out to TGP Wardville, and we will make sure that that gets to that relief effort. We have Wednesday prayer this Wednesday at 12. We're going to intercede for God's glory to the ends of the earth. We'll pray specifically for the Persian people in Iran this week. We'll keep praying for them. And then, yeah, like he said, we will have Lord's Day prayer gathering today at 4 o'clock, child care and meal fully provided. And then there's no VBS this year. We're going to push that back till next year just so that everybody knows.